Amen. I have this friend, JR, who lives up in Alaska, currently lives in Alaska, and he's told me these glory stories about going on caribou hunts, okay? So I don't know if you've ever heard of a caribou. Basically, it's a reindeer, but don't tell anybody. Caribou is like a massive deer, and they're famous for these huge, like massive antlers. Like, they're just glorious, okay? But the thing is, caribou herds are way out in the Alaskan wilderness, like way out, okay? So in order to get a caribou, you have to go on this massive trek, and you have to fly, you know, a long way out, and then you go and you travel there on foot. And so you're gonna go and you're gonna find the herd eventually. You're gonna set up shop, and the traveling herds are gonna come by this massive herd, and there you are with your gun, and you're looking through your scope, and you're just looking at all these caribou, and it's just, which one are you gonna shoot? That's the question, right? Now here's the deal. You can only shoot one because you can only carry one out of the wilderness. So you got a big decision to make, right? So, you know, you're sitting there in the scope and you're looking at the one, and wow, look at those antlers. That would be so awesome on the fireplace. Oh, but I could give that one to my mother-in-law. Oh, but like, what about, you know, and like you're kind of, you know, all the thoughts are going through. And then you're constantly thinking, ooh, but maybe there's a better one coming. Maybe there's a better one coming. Maybe there's a better one coming, right? And then here's the problem. If you wait too long at the back of the herd, what do you get? You get all the short left-handed caribou, you know, am I right? Like, you know, you're gonna get the caribou who's, they're sick and they're, let's just say they're past their prime. I'm not going to put a number on it, but you know, but like they're the slow ones and the weak ones and all that. And so there's this kind of this urgency, but at the same time a hesitation because you think, oh, there's always going to be a bigger one that comes along. Maybe I should just hold back. Sometimes that's our attitude, I think, with Jesus. We see him, but we're hesitant to fully entrust ourselves to him. We think, yeah, I see Jesus, but what if something better comes along? What if someone better comes along? And so we hold back and we wait. The reality of the incarnation that we read about in Luke chapter 1 and 2, it blows this line of thinking out of the water. If you're listening to the word of God as we find the incarnation described, if you're listening to the angel Gabriel and his announcement this morning, right? If you're listening, then what we realize is that you'll never do better than Jesus. When we consider the practical and the theological realities of Jesus' incarnation, we realize, I think, very quickly that we don't give him enough credit. But listen, you can never glorify Jesus too much. And so where we're going to trend towards not valuing Jesus enough, or again, holding back and thinking, oh, well, maybe something better is going to come along, or maybe I'm going to hedge my bets and trust in a couple different saviors, a couple different ways of satisfaction. But because Jesus is a big deal, celebrating the incarnation of Jesus should be a big deal. There's a reason why it is right and good for the church to write special songs about the incarnation. There's a reason why it's good for us to take time, special time every year to say, you know what, let's just think for a few months here about the fact that the eternal second person of the Trinity took on flesh for us. Maybe our Christmas celebration isn't big enough because we've missed who Jesus is. By the way, that's easy to do. You get distracted. You get distracted by Black Friday emails. Can I get an amen? How many emails can you get about the same sale? Like, what is happening? There's got to be a special Black Friday email filter or something that we're missing. It's Black Friday. It's the food. It's the traditions and the celebrations, right? It's the seasonal affair of it. And maybe we just forget what the whole thing is about. Why are we celebrating the incarnation? Why are we celebrating Jesus? Or maybe it's, maybe our Christmas isn't a big enough deal for us, and our view of Jesus isn't big enough because we forget why he came. It's not just who Jesus is, but it's his purpose, his intention. Why did he come? And again, it's easy to be distracted on that, frankly, because often we care about what we want, and we're worried about our agenda. We're worried about our kingdom. Well, I just got to tell you that there's no one better coming. There's no better caribou. I mean, he's it. He is as good as it gets. And all the blessings that you want, all the satisfaction that you're chasing, it can only be found in Christ alone. My friend Ulrich Zwingli said that 500 years ago. He said, through Christ alone, we are given salvation, blessedness, grace, pardon, and all that makes us in any way worthy in the sight of a righteous God. In Christ, we get it all. Last week, we saw the dramatic announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that dramatic announcement in the holy place, right outside the most holy place. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, the priest, and says, your son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Even in old age, God will bless you with this son. This week, we see an even bigger announcement, but it's made in a much more humble location. So you've got your Bibles there. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, see what's going on and how it helps us have a big view of Jesus. In verse 26 of chapter 1, we'll see it's the same narrative because Luke says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. If you just pause there, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So the announcement to Mary by Gabriel is linked to the pregnancy of Elizabeth with John the Baptizer. So it's all one story. Okay, that's how Luke's presenting it. Okay. Now, in this case, Gabriel doesn't go to the holy place in the temple. He was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And I don't have a map for you this morning, but this is just so you know, Nazareth is in the Sussex County of Israel, okay? It's in Hebrew, Nazareth means middle of nowhere. It doesn't mean that, but it is a small town. There's nothing to it. In fact, Nazareth in the first century, less than 2,000 inhabitants for sure. Not a great location. It's actually up on a hill that overlooks a valley, and so there was a Roman outpost there. Because there was a Roman outpost there, it was kind of like tainted by Gentile presence. So it just wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal. So Gabriel goes to Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So now we're introduced, of course, to Mary and Joseph. Joseph is identified as being of the house of David, which is important because Jesus, as Joseph's adopted son, you could say, Jesus has the legal right to the throne of David because of Joseph's lineage. We don't find anything out about Mary's family because apparently it's not significant. Now, we do find out in Luke's later genealogy that Mary also has ties to the line of David, but they're not strong enough ties to be on the front page here. Now, Joseph and Mary were engaged. Their engagement in first century Judaism was more permanent than our idea of engagement. Our idea of engagement is pretty permanent. But when you were betrothed to someone, when you got engaged, there was actually monies exchanged between the family, the bride price was paid, and you were legally married, even though you weren't actually physically married, husband and wife yet. So they're linked up together, and they're going to be married. And so they have legal status in that sense as being betrothed. So Gabriel shows up in the middle of nowhere of Nazareth to this apparent nobody, Mary. Notice what he says in verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. More literally, greetings, woman who has received grace, the Lord is with you. So here, if you get a greeting from an angel, this is the one you want, right? This is a very positive greeting. You're the one on whom God has bestowed grace, and the Lord is with you. Those are good things that can be said of anyone. But nonetheless, when an angel appears, whether it's Gabriel or not, it's scary. And so she's troubled by this, verse 29. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this is the first time an angel had ever visited her, right? So, and we don't know if this was in a dream. We don't know if she was awake, what the deal was. But one way or another, it was like, whoa, what is going on, right? And so she's troubled by it. She's like, what is happening? Am I in trouble? Verse 30, then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Again, maybe more literally, you have found grace with God. You've been given grace. You've been shown grace. If you pause right here, just in the description of Gabriel's visit to Mary, and even in just how he greets her, We learn and we see on display one of the central themes of the gospel story. You see, in the story of the gospel, what happens? The humble find grace. In the story of the gospel, the humble find grace. We find here that God is not above working in Nazareth. He's not above driving out to the sticks. He's not above sending his angels to faraway places to people who are not significant in the eyes of the world. What does God do in the gospel? He takes the humble and he exalts them. He takes regular people who are broken, who are sinful, and he pours on them what? Grace. He showers grace on us. And so here's Mary, a believer, not a perfect person, a sinner, and God has poured grace on her. And so here she pictures for us the way the humble find grace in the gospel. It is good news for you and for me that God is pleased to work with the humble. Can I get an amen? Because listen, no offense, but we're not a big deal. Like, we're not. And some of you are like offended by that. Listen, newsflash, you're not a big deal, okay? I don't know who needs that reminder this morning. I need it. We're not a big deal. God is not sending his angels scouring the earth looking for big deal people and thinking, oh, I'm gonna get that one. I'm gonna grab that. They're a big deal. They're really successful. They're really smart. I was gonna say they're really tall. They're really whatever. I'm gonna go get them and I'm gonna work in them because they are attractive, because they are gifted, because they can get it done. No, actually, the story of the gospel is the opposite. God says, I'm looking for people who know they have nothing without me. I'm looking for people who are humble, people who are ready to trust in me. God's not looking for big deal people, but he is working in regular people who know they need a savior. Are you normal this morning? Moderately normal? Jesus came for you. I mean, this is we need to be honest here about this. God is happy to be working in Nazareth. And he is glorified when he exalts the humble. There's a theological reason for this. It's a pattern in Scripture. And we don't have time to do all the examples because there's too many. But if you go back to the Exodus, for example, God rescues the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And they weren't very gifted as a nation in warfare at that time. He rescues them. They don't even have the military capability to defeat Pharaoh's army. And he defeats Pharaoh's army. And when he does so, there's a purpose for that. So that only he can get credit for that saving work. In this case, Mary is nothing special, from nowhere special. And yes, she's a model for us. We're going to see that later in so many ways. But here she is, just a humble sinner. And God says, I'm going to use her because when I use her, I will be glorified when I pour my grace out on her, when I work in her life. Why would God work through you? Why would God do a work in your life? Why would he go to all the trouble of rescuing you from your sin and calling you to himself and giving you marching orders now to live for his glory? Because as you do so, he is shown to be great. Listen, you get used to the speech. You're going to have to give it like a million times in heaven. You're going to get to heaven and people are going to come up and go, wow, I didn't figure you would be here. And what you get to say is, I know. Don't we serve a great God? Look at what he's done. So Mary's a nobody from nowhere, and Gabriel comes and announces, God's grace is on you, the Lord is with you, and he's got a big announcement to give to her, because that good news is not just for Mary, by the way, it's for all of us. Watch verse 31. So now he explains the situation. Now listen, here's the heart of Gabriel's announcement. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua. It literally means Yahweh saves. It is an appropriate name for the Messiah. The Messiah is the one through whom the Lord saves. So the symbolic name of Jesus here already tips us off that God's saving work is advancing through this special son. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a special son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's special because they conceived him in old age, and it was a miraculous conception because they shouldn't have been able to conceive at their old age. But God did a work. But now we find out more about the nature of this second special son, the one who is Jesus. Notice these five descriptions in verses 32 and 33. He will be great. No qualifier. Great, period. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Those five descriptions of Jesus basically bring to this narrative, this angelic announcement, all the Old Testament expectation about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. We've got so many passages alluded to here. We could talk about Psalm 2, verse 7. We could talk about 2 Samuel, chapter 7. We could talk about the anticipation for the blessing through the patriarchs in Genesis. All that is funneled into the arrival of this special son, Jesus, the one through whom Yahweh saves. Again, all these descriptions are meant to show us that there's no one better. There is no one greater. So he will be great. John the Baptizer, he will be great before the Lord. He will be great in the sight of God. And of course, that's because of God's work in his life. But this is different. This one, the angel Gabriel just says, no, he'll be great. Like, that's it. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, fulfilling the Messiah's prophetic work in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, of conquering those who reject the Messiah and ruling over the world in the glory of the Lord. He'll have the throne of his father David, alluding there to the promise that God made in 2 Samuel 7 that one of David's sons would reign forever. And we know that that will be David's greater son, that son of David will be greater than David. And here we find out his name is Jesus. He will reign, verse 33, over the house of Jacob, again alluding to those patriarchal promises. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God promised to bless all the nations of the earth, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And by the way, his kingdom, that kingdom, the kingdom, will have no end. It's the biggest deal ever, and it will always be the biggest deal. If we want to understand, I think, the main idea in this angelic announcement to Mary, it's really pretty simple. We find it all in Christ alone. These descriptions are just scratching the surface, of course, but they're meant to say so much. All of what the Old Testament is about is pointing to who Jesus is and his messianic work. We find it all in Christ alone. There's nowhere else we're going to find those promises fulfilled. There's no greater source of satisfaction. There is no bigger caribou coming. We find it all in Christ alone. Well, specifically, in Christ, we find a Savior. He is the one through whom the Lord saves. That's good news for people who need a Savior. The fact is, God is at work rescuing sinners. And this is where we just key in on the actual message of the gospel, that Jesus was born to die and to rise. He was born to die in our place so that sinners could put their faith in him and have their debts paid, have their sins forgiven. And then as he rises from the dead, what do we find? We find eternal hope that, yes, that actually happened. Jesus rose from the dead, proving that we're forgiven, but also promising to us resurrection in the future. In the incarnation, God invaded creation to get it done. He invades his own creation in order to rescue sinners for his glory. In Christ, we find a Savior. Are there any sinners in the room? We need a Savior, and we have one. You got to remember that Jesus, his name means Yahweh saves. Because it helps you just remember, why did he come? What's the purpose? What's he doing? But not only in Christ do we find a Savior, in Christ we find a king and a kingdom. A king and a kingdom. Those Old Testament promises, Genesis 3, Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 9, Psalm 2, all those Old Testament promises about the Messiah, they're fulfilled in Jesus. He is the king we've been waiting for, and his kingdom matters most. It will last forever. It is the fulfillment of all those promises. When you read these descriptions about who Jesus is going to be, I know I do it every year at Christmas, but forgive me. The precious moments Jesus is lame. Like, that Jesus is not a big enough deal. You know what I'm talking about, the precious moments Jesus? Like the cartoony Jesus that's like, you know, really, like, you know, gentle, like whatever. He will be called great. He's the Son of the Most High. He's the promised Davidic king, and his kingdom will last forever. He's not a cute cartoon character. Your view of Jesus, I'm just telling you, your view of Jesus isn't big enough. It's got to accommodate the reality of who he is. And indeed, it's something that will grow in understanding. This is what's so cool as a Christian, and we'll experience it forever because he is eternally glorious. We'll spend eternity just learning more and more about how glorious he is. You'll never get to a place where you'd be like, oh yeah, I figured Jesus out. Check. You're going to spend eternity learning just how glorious he is and confirming the fact that no one greater is coming, that there is no better alternate option. Is your Jesus too small? Is your Jesus too inaccurate? Listen, you want to know who Jesus is, don't listen to the media, right? Go to Scripture. Let the Word of God inform you as to his character. He will be great. Like, that's it, just great. He fulfills these messianic promises. But if he's going to do this, he has to be more than just a regular guy. Watch verse 34. Mary's doing the math. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not had sexual relations with a man? Zechariah doubted Gabriel's announcement. Like, he didn't believe it was going to happen. So there was unbelief in his, that's why he was rebuked. Here, Mary doesn't doubt that it's going to happen. She's just like, how is this going to happen? Because she's saving herself for marriage, and rightly so. So she asks the angel, she asks Gabriel, how is this going to actually work? Verse 35, the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Gabriel tells Mary, this is not a normal pregnancy. So you are not going to sleep with Joseph and it's just going to be a special child. It's even different than Zechariah and Elizabeth's pregnancy. That was in old age. It was still a miracle, but that was a natural human child born under miraculous circumstances. This is a special child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Gabriel says. He will cause you to be pregnant. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The power of the Most High overshadowing you, that's language that refers to protection, that she'll be protected even as she gives birth to God incarnate. Because the Holy Spirit causes this pregnancy, Gabriel says, therefore, the Holy One to be born, notice he's the Holy One to be born, it can't be said of any person that they're holy at their birth, but the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, which no doubt links to the messianic promises of Psalm 2, verse 7, but also it certainly gives a nod to Jesus' deity, that he's not just a regular guy. He's not just going to be a significant Jew or a significant rabbi. No, he is actually God in the flesh. And so Luke doesn't spell all that out theologically. He just tells us this is what Gabriel said to Mary. As proof that this is possible, because of God, he refers her to Elizabeth and Zechariah's pregnancy. Verse 36, and consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That is an allusion, no doubt, to Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, which is what the Lord said when Sarah laughed about the announcement that she and Abraham would bear a child in old age. Nothing will be impossible with God. God can give Zechariah and Elizabeth a child in their old age, just like he did Abraham and Sarah. And God can cause Mary to be pregnant with the second person of the Trinity incarnate. He can do that because he's God. And so, yes, it's not going to fit in your biology textbook. Yes, it's not according to the rules of nature that God created. He is violating those rules to prove a point, to show that he is doing something incredible. The allusion to Genesis 18 just further confirms for us that all these promises that God had made in the Old Testament about the Messiah, especially the patriarchal promises, come true in Jesus. In Christ, we find a Savior, yes. In Christ, we find a King and a kingdom, yes. And in Christ, we find that all things are possible. All things are possible. Now, listen. We need a word of caution here. This does not mean that you'll get everything for Christmas that's on your Amazon wish list. That's the way sometimes we read these verses. Oh, in Christ all things are possible. With God all things are possible, right? And then we kind of go immediately to our wish list, what we want, what we fancy. But there's a specific theological framework for these statements. All things are possible. God is doing a miracle to fulfill his promised saving work. That's the biggest deal. That's it. What you want for Christmas, comparatively, who cares? It's not a big deal. He is the big deal. His saving work is the big deal. In Christ, we find all things are possible. He is the fulfillment of those children of promise. And you go back to the patriarchal narratives in Genesis, and there's such an emphasis on the child of promise being the result of God's special blessing. Because through the Messiah, what is God going to do? He's going to bless every family on earth and reverse the curse from Genesis 3. He's going to solve the problem of sin. So yeah, there's a lot riding on that child. So yes, it's a big deal that we should know that God is the one providing that Savior. And he's doing it in a special, miraculous way because only he can get this done. It's his work. Jesus is the child of promise. There is a future orientation here. When he says, in God all things are possible, we're saying, wow, there's hope for God to provide all these things that we want and desire, ultimately satisfaction, but that's eschatological fulfillment. We look forward to that ultimate peace. In the meantime, we recognize we have some of it now in Christ, but we look forward to even more upon his return or our death. In Christ, we find all things are possible. I'm just going to tell you, you need to push back a little bit against the lie of materialism. You got to push back against the lie of materialism. What is that lie? The lie of materialism says this: this will satisfy you. The new iPhone, it's not new anymore. The next one will satisfy you, right? But the next one will satisfy you. This house will satisfy you. This car will satisfy you. This spouse will satisfy you. This child, nobody believes that. No. They drain your resources. That's all they do, right? No, listen, if I just had this vacation, will satisfy you. Right? That's the lie of materialism. This stuff is going to meet my deepest need. And by connecting this arrival, the arrival of Jesus and his divinity, connecting that to the story in Genesis, Luke is saying, yes, you need to be satisfied, but there's only one you can find that in. It's this child. It's Jesus. It's Yahweh saves. That's the one that you need. So we need to push back against the lie of materialism. Sorry, Amazon. Sorry, Costco. I know it hurt you. For me to say that, it's got to be a big deal, right? Yes, I mean, we do need to push back and just recognize that, yes, Jesus is the bigger caribou. There's nothing that's going to satisfy you. Also notice, by the way, that this is the Trinity's rescue mission. We have the Father at work sending Gabriel. We have the Spirit at work causing Mary to be pregnant. And we have the Son at work arriving in the incarnation. So there's just a little hint here from Luke that the work of salvation is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Why? Because it's God's glory that's on display. It's God's work in rescuing sinners. Just like it was, by the way, back with Isaac or with Samuel or with Samson, other miraculous births in the Old Testament. Those all occurred to show this is God who's doing the work. It's for his glory. In Christ, we find all things are possible. Satisfaction is possible, but only in him. So, yes, enjoy your Christmas celebrations and be thankful for the gifts that you receive and enjoy that time with family, but don't ever substitute them and put them in the place of Jesus. In Christ, we find a Savior. In Christ, we find a King and a kingdom. In Christ, we find all things are possible. Well, the question is, well, what do we do about it? Well, the same thing Mary did. Notice her example here in verse 38. "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. You could also translate verse 38, "See, I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. If you want to know how you should respond to the Lord, Mary is the premier example. "I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's slave. I live to serve the Lord. That is my highest calling." Now, just hold on a second. Let's just recognize that this was a pretty severe interruption to Mary's plan. Her plan was to get married. She was going to work for a few years, and they were going to go to Europe. And then when they got back, then they were going to start a family. And they were probably going to have two kids, a boy and a girl. They were probably going to get a yellow lab, right? And they're going to live in a nice ranch house in Nazareth with a white picket fence around it, you know, enjoying falafel, all their days. Like, that was the plan, right? But this is a pretty big interruption to that plan. Because now, instead of, let's go to my wedding and look forward to this glorious, normal life, I have to explain to my parents and to my fiance that I have been miraculously impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Which, that's such a scandalous concept that even when Jesus was in his ministry 30 years later, he was accused of being a bastard. That's how scandalous it was. And now this wedding that everyone was going to look forward to, it was like, well, now it's awkward. Because who's believing this Holy Spirit impregnation story? And so now all of a sudden, and whatever she had planned to do in those early years of her marriage, that was interrupted immediately. So whatever she had planned, God said, no, I actually have something different. And so the angel Gabriel makes this announcement to her. It's very good news on the one hand, but it's also very costly news for her to submit to the Lord. And she says, don't run past it too quickly. See, I am the Lord's slave. If this is what he has for me, sign me up. It may not be easy. It may not be what I would have chosen. It wasn't what I had envisioned, but I am the Lord's servant. And then she says it again, just so it's really clear. May it happen to me as you have said. Let's go. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. In Christ, we find our Lord. And I just want to remind you of the meaning of the title Lord. It means master. It means authority. Right? It's a synonym with king. In Christ, we find our Lord. And Mary says, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the slave of the Lord. May it be to me as the Lord has said through the angel Gabriel. She submits unreservedly to the Lord's will and says, may it be as you have said. Listen, brothers and sisters, could you say that today? Could you say that you have submitted unreservedly to the Lord's will in your life? Even when it's inconvenient, even when it's not consistent with what you thought you wanted or what you had envisioned for yourself, even when God interrupts your plans with something different, are you there saying, I'm just the Lord's slave, may it be to me as he has said? Is that the way you respond to traffic? And I just bring up traffic because it's a ridiculous example. But honestly, some of us really, we get angry over traffic. And we're so angry about that traffic that, you know, okay, yeah, traffic's an annoyance. But you know what? God is sovereign over this universe, and he's sovereign over the traffic on 287 or Route 80 West, whatever. Like, he's sovereign over it. And we need to be able to say, well, my life is not my own. I belong to the Lord. I'm his servant. And if this is what he has for me right now, may it be as he has said. You say that about your family? Families have a tendency to be inconvenient. Can I get an amen? Not too loud because they're probably in your row, but families are hard. All those wills, you know, independent ideas running around, and those wills grow up to be adult wills, don't they? And they've got big ideas and big opinions. And sometimes your family life doesn't go the way you wanted it to go. And that causes resentment and anger. It's not what I wanted. I wanted this. I wanted that. But could you say with Mary, I'm the Lord's servant? And yes, I would not necessarily have picked some of these hard things, but may it be to me as the Lord has said. Can I submit to the Lord and serve him? I need to just tell you something important about Mary here, and you need to hear this. There is not one example in Scripture of believers being told to pray to any other human being. You should not, nor should you should not now, nor should you ever pray to Mary. Mary is not a source of grace. She is a receiver of grace. And yes, through her faith-driven obedience, God is glorified to bring Jesus to the world, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, and we praise God for that. but Mary is not to be prayed to. But she is a model for you and an example. She should be one of your heroes, absolutely. Because she responds to the Lord the way we all should respond to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as he has said. Right? She gives us that model, that example. My friend Calvin was on to that. He said this, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, for she gives and devotes herself unreservedly to God, that he may freely dispose of her according to his pleasure." Whew. He contrasts that, though, with unbelievers. Unbelievers withdraw from his hand, and as far as lies in their power, obstruct his work. But faith presents us before God that we may be ready to yield obedience. In Christ, yes, we find a Savior, we find a King and a kingdom, we find all things are possible, but at the end of the day, we find our Lord and Master. The question is, will we be like Mary, and will we submit? Does God have the right of interruption in your life? You know the right of interruption? Some people in your life have the right of interruption. Lindsay has the right of interruption in my life. So like I have all those settings on my phone, like when I'm at work or whatever, it's like don't let any numbers through except Lindsay's. Like if Lindsay calls, the call goes through. She has the right of interruption because she has that priority in my life as my beloved. There aren't many people. There's some people who interrupt me, and it's an annoyance, and I try really hard not to pretend like I'm annoyed, or I try really hard to pretend like I'm not annoyed, but it's just sometimes it's hard to fake it, right? And so, you know, the fact is there are some people that just interrupt us. It's like, wow, this is actually an interruption, and you've ruined my day, so thank you, right, for that. Absolutely. Like, I mean, sometimes we're like that. But sometimes I think that's how our posture is towards the Lord. Like we're annoyed at God for being God. And we're annoyed at God for sending us something that he had planned, but we didn't plan. We had to go, Lord, you ruined my day. And like, we'd never say that boldly, but isn't that sometimes what our emotions are saying? What our actions are saying? We're throwing a fit? Like, we want what we want, and we're going to pout over it. Listen, I commend Mary to you as a model of faith. Not perfect. Mary needed a Savior, the Savior she would have give birth to. But she is a model of faith when she says, I belong to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. And so, yes, may it be to me as he has said. I wonder this morning if you know that there are any areas in your life where you are not submitting to the Lord. And I want to challenge you this morning to let the Holy Spirit convict you, to confess those as sin, to say, yes, Lord, I have not been submitting to you in this area or in that area, to ask for forgiveness and to repent, to pursue the Lord instead. We change not because we need to earn God's love or forgiveness, but we change because he's already given it to us in Christ. Who is Jesus? Yahweh saves. He's the rescuer. I challenge you to confess those areas where you're not submitting to the Lord, and I challenge you to, by faith, to change, to repent, to turn. My friend Zwingli was right. We find it all in Christ alone. There is no bigger caribou. There is no other savior. There is no other means of satisfaction. So yes, celebrate the incarnation. It should be a big deal. Why? Because Jesus is a big deal. Because there's nothing bigger than him. And yes, we should submit to him because in Christ we find a savior and a king and a kingdom. And in Christ we find all things are possible. And in Christ we find our Lord. We find it all in Christ alone. Are you living like it? Would you pray with me? We'll ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you so much for Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And Lord, we thank you for Gabriel's announcement to Mary and this narrative that's woven together with the arrival of John the Baptizer. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you took on flesh for us. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for your work in the plan of redemption in causing Mary to be pregnant. Father, we praise you for your work in rescuing sinners. And yes, we praise you that, Lord Jesus, you are the great one, the one who is the Son of the Most High, the one who sits on the throne of David and reigns over the nation of Jacob and whose kingdom lasts forever. Lord, we pray that you would help us no matter who we are this morning, help us to have a greater knowledge of who you are. But Lord, may that not be just knowledge, but may it result in love for you and submission to you. Lord, we ask that we would, by faith, believe what we have read this morning, and that we would follow the example of Mary, who does lead us in what faith looks like to respond to you. Lord, I pray for those especially who are here who know that they are not living in submission to your will. I pray that you would comfort them with your character, that they would be comforted knowing that you are sovereign, you are good, and that there is hope for the future. Lord, even as we struggle living in a broken world, we ask that you would help us to find our satisfaction only in you. Help us especially as we battle the temptation to materialism at this time of year. And Lord, we simply thank you that we find it all in you, that we'll never do better than you. Help us to respond to your word by faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pat and the team are going to come. We're going to sing together. You know, we're going to sing together In Christ Alone, just which has the second verse focuses on the incarnation, but the whole song really helps us understand who he is and what he's come to do. If you want to talk or pray after the service, I'll be waiting down front. But let's respond together to the word of God.